As most of you know, there are a lot of farmers in North Dakota. In fact, there's also a lot of farmers in northern Minnesota, where I'm from. Now, some farmers, as you know, are struggling just to survive. Some of them won't make it. But other farmers do very well and have become very rich. However, there's one thing that both poor farmers and wealthy farmers have in common. They both understand more than most that we need to trust in God for all that we need. Most of you know that when it comes to agriculture, there's so much that's out of our control. We can't control the weather. Too much rain, too little rain can be a disaster. Not to mention hailstorms or tornadoes. And then there's disease and insects and other pests that can cause problems for crops, as you know. But on top of all that, the prices that farmers get for their crops, that's out of their control too. Although many farmers lately are thankful for the wheat prices. The fact is, though, anytime a farmer does have a good year, he should have an attitude of gratitude for God's mercy and provision. But sadly, the farmer in Jesus' story did not understand this at all. In our gospel reading from Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us about a farmer who had a bumper crop of bumper crops. Now, what's the first thing that this farmer does? Does he fall down on his knees and give thanks to God for his undeserved mercy? And then does he immediately set aside some of his wealth to support God's temple and to help the poor? No. All he thinks about is himself. The farmer says to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But listen to what Jesus says about this attitude. "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Now, these words of Jesus are a loving warning to us, especially us Christians who live in America. You see, we are the rich people of this world. And that's true even if you only make minimum wage. In fact, even Americans on welfare have far more money than many third world people who live on less than $1 a day and don't have a government that can bail them out. Such people learn to rely on God as their only treasure. In fact, when I was in St. Louis, I alluded to this in the children's sermon, when I was in St. Louis, one year there were some poor African men from a poor African nation who were studying at our seminary so they could return to their homeland and serve as pastors. Now, one day while they were eating lunch in our nice cafeteria at St. Louis, they were sitting at a table with some of our American seminary students. And one of the African men said to the students, "You know, it must be very difficult for you to be Christians in America. You see, in our nation, we are so very poor, and so we have to learn to lean on Jesus every moment of every day. But here in America, you have so much wealth. You have so many distractions. You have so many temptations. All this can so easily take you away from Jesus. We will pray for you." No wonder Jesus says the following to us. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Today we continue our sermon series, Dying to Live the Baptized Life. We've learned how God uses baptism to connect us to the death and resurrection of Jesus so that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins and live a new life that says no to sin and yes to God's will. Now, Paul talks about the baptized life in our first reading from Ephesians chapter 5, where he begins by saying that we Christians should be imitators of God. In other words, as we strive to live the baptized life, we should follow Jesus' example. However, the only reason we can strive to imitate Jesus is that Jesus is first of all our Savior. Paul says we should live a life of love. Why? Because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now later in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the blessings that Christ gives us in the waters of holy baptism. He says, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. There you have it. Jesus died for our sins, and he has given us this salvation in holy baptism, where our guilt was washed away, and we were made holy in God's sight. We are now new people who get to live the baptized life to the glory of the God who saved us. Now, in our reading from Ephesians, Paul says that we baptized Christians should avoid various sins, and one of the sins he mentions is greed. Today's sermon title, as you know, is Greed versus Gratitude. Paul says, among you, there must not be even a hint of greed. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow, those are humbling words. But let's make sure we understand what Paul is saying. You see, Paul is not saying that if you ever struggle with the sin of greed, then you're lost for all eternity. I hope that's not what he's saying, or else I'm going to hell. In fact, we've all learned in this sermon series that the baptized life is a daily battle against the desires of our sinful nature. We all must fight against the greed that lurks within our sinful hearts. But as Christians, we trust in Christ for mercy, and his mercy gives us the desire and the strength to say no to greed so that we can say yes to an attitude of gratitude. So then, what does Paul mean when he says that no greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God? Paul is talking about those who reject Christ and allow greed to totally dominate their lives. The farmer in Jesus' story is an example of this. The farmer focused only on his riches and the pleasure that it would bring him. But his need for God's mercy, his need for God's love, his compassion for others, that was the farthest thing from his mind. In fact, that's why Paul says that greed is the same as idolatry. You see, whenever we replace God with anything that we have, then we have made that thing our God. The sin of greed flows from our self-centered sinful nature, which clings to anything other than God for security and hope. And you know, we can be greedy about so many things. For example, we can be greedy about money, cars, clothes, homes, toys, land, entertainment, food, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, sex, work, rest, hobbies, popularity, science, friends, family, and I could talk all day long. When we put our hope in created things and we fail to trust in our Creator, then we have made those things idols and we are enslaved by greed. But please understand, I'm not saying that it's wrong to use and enjoy the wonderful things that God has given us. What I am saying is that the sin of greed takes over when we focus more on God's gifts than we do on God himself who gives us those gifts. And let me tell you, if greed does begin to dominate your life, you know what will happen? You will find that you will always be wanting more and more, but you will never, ever, never be satisfied or content. In contrast, when Christ saves you from greed, you will begin to have an attitude of gratitude that will find joy in life even in the midst of total poverty. Paul wrote about this truth in our reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul begins by condemning those who promote false teachings that conflict with God's word. Paul talks about men who have been robbed of the truth and teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. You know, that sounds familiar. Godliness, a means to financial gain. You see, there's an evil error that's very popular today. It's known as the prosperity gospel. This error says that we should imitate Jesus. That sounds good. But what's the reason? We should imitate Jesus because then God will reward you with health, wealth, and prosperity. This evil error also says that you should give generous offerings to church and charity. Well, that sounds good. We should do that. But according to this, why? Because if you give generous offerings to church and charity, then God will reward you with even more riches. But my friends, this is an evil lie. We don't strive to imitate Jesus just so God will bless us. Instead, we strive to imitate Jesus because our sins are forgiven and God loves us and He has given us an attitude of gratitude. In the same way, we don't give generous offerings to church and charity because then God's going to give us even more. No. We give generous offerings to church and charity because we have a Savior. We give because we have a Savior who died for us and conquered death for us and whose love has given us an attitude of gratitude that flows over into a life of generosity. Now, God may give us earthly riches. He may not give us earthly riches. But whatever our circumstances may be, the Holy Spirit moves us Christians to say no to evil greed and yes to an attitude of gratitude which flows from the mercy, love, and eternal hope that we have in Jesus. Now, as we go on to examine the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see that Paul has two things to teach us Christians. First, he tells us to be content with the basics of life and not to despair because we may not have as much as others. You know, this is where the devil really gets us. We in America, we have so much, and I'm no better than you. We often take it for granted. But you know what? Even though we have all these blessings, what does the devil get us to do? To complain because we don't have as much as the next guy. Because his house is bigger than ours, or his car is newer than ours, or he has more money to spend than we do. What a tragedy. Paul reminds us that we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Nevertheless, we can still rejoice because we have Jesus, and He is all any of us really need in the end. Therefore, Paul warns us not to love money, because the love of money is idolatrous greed. Instead, we should love Jesus and the treasure He has given us. That's something those pastors from Africa understood. But then Paul goes on to make a second very important point, and it applies to us very well. He actually goes on to speak to Christians who have been blessed with wealth. Now, after listening to what Paul has just said about money, we might think that it's a sin to have money. And if that's true, we Americans are in trouble, big trouble, because we are the rich people of the world. However, Paul makes it clear that it is not a sin to be rich. In fact, in his wisdom, God gives some people more money than others. Why? That's his business. And it's not wrong for us American Christians to be rich. But our question should be, what is our attitude toward the riches God has given us? Well, Paul says that those who are rich in this present world, first of all, should not be arrogant. What he means is that we should not say, well, the reason I'm rich is because I did it with my own two hands. I have what I have because of me and how hard I've worked. No, you have what you have because God has been merciful to you. That's the only reason. So we should not be arrogant. Paul goes on to say, nor should we put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but we should put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we can enjoy all the good things God has mercifully given to us, but we should not be arrogant, and we should not put our hope in these gifts, or we will be guilty of sin and we will be utterly disappointed. I'll tell you why. All that we have and all that we work so hard to obtain, it could be lost at any time. Some of you here are old enough to remember the Great Depression, and you remember how some people during that time lost absolutely everything. In more recent times, we think of those who lost everything in Hurricane Katrina. And it could happen to us, too. In fact, if one of you loses his or her job, or if one of you faces some other costly crisis in life, things can get pretty scary fairly quickly. That's why earthly wealth is so uncertain. You can have it today, it can be gone tomorrow. But my friends, God's promises are totally certain. So we rich Americans must learn to put our hope in God, who saves us from greed, so that we can have an attitude of gratitude that flows from the forgiveness, love, and eternal treasure that we have in Jesus. Paul goes on to say that we rich Christians should also be rich in good deeds, that we should be generous and willing to share. Paul says that such a life of generous gratitude flows from the knowledge that our real treasure is founded on Jesus and the eternal hope that we have in Him. Now, how does that translate into our everyday lives? That means when we make out our monthly budgets and we figure out this much for the mortgage, this much for the car payment, this much for food, this much for entertainment, and so on, we make sure that church and charity is right at the top, first and foremost. The sinful tendency is that we give to church and charity as an afterthought, not as a regular sacrificial part of our lives. But God would have us put it right at the top. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much that should be. I'm not going to tell you exactly what you need to give and to what extent it should be given. That's between you and God. You need to pray about how God wants you to use the money He's given you. And it's going to be different for every one of us. But what I can tell you is this. The more you focus on Jesus and all that He's done for you, the more you will have an attitude of gratitude which will flow over into a life of generosity. My friends, God has given us many earthly blessings, and we can enjoy those blessings while giving thanks to God for His undeserved mercy. But we need to remember that our life is not found in all these earthly things. No, our life is Jesus who died for us and saved us from our sinful greed so that we might live lives of gratitude and generosity. And you know what this good news means? It means that even if we Americans would end up being just as poor as some of our fellow Christians in third world countries, even if we end up losing everything and live in poverty, we can still have an attitude of gratitude. Even if you lose everything that you hold dear, you will never lose Jesus, who holds you dear. Your sins are forgiven. The guilt of your greed has been washed away in the waters of baptism. God loves you. You will live with Him forever in His kingdom. And this awesome salvation is what moves us to say no to greed and yes to an attitude of gratitude that translates into a life of generosity. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our real treasure. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.